hopefully a blessing to you. Paul was addressing. I want you to remember and think about this. This is a church. This letter is addressed to. And God intended this letter to be addressed to all churches. And that's our church. And so praise the Lord that Paul addressed this, probably writing this out of Corinth. It's probably where he was writing and addressing this letter. But it deals so prevalent with the day in which we live. We'll begin reading in chapter number 3, verse number 1. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I thank you for what you've given, and I pray you would help me guide my heart, my mind, my thoughts, and I pray, dear Lord, that help me to say the things that ought to be said. Help me to help others. And Lord, help us to take this home with us, and Lord, change our life because of it, and help us not to forget it. Help us to be practicers and doers of your word, we pray. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. And I ask you, Lord, again, if someone's in this service that is not saved, they're not ready to meet you, Lord, I pray that God today would be the day they'd be ready to meet you. And I pray they'd not be ashamed to make it known. In Christ's name, amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And I'm going to stop my reading there, verse number 5. He says, talking about the Lord directing their hearts. And he says, the Lord direct your heart into the patient waiting for Christ. Patient waiting. I'm just going to try to draw my emphasis really on those two words. I don't think those two words are very popular in anybody's realm. I know those two words, patience and waiting, is not a popular word for most Christians. It's not a popular word for me. And I've had to wait a lot of things, and I'm sure you've had to wait for a lot of things. And then patience. Deal with that word. I remember when I was a young man, I probably wasn't far out of high school. My mom threw a paper out. And I think it was during that time, during the summertime, I would fill in and do her paper out for her. And I'd sometimes bring along a buddy, and that was always a bad thing when I did. Because we threw people's papers in garbage cans all over the place. Well, we had a good time doing it, but it wasn't good for my mother, because she was, back then, you owned the paper route. You owned the routes you had, and really the papers you bought. And so you kind of were self-employed. But I remember during that time of my life, it seemed like nothing was going right. I mean, nothing. Every step it seemed I took was just difficulty. I mean, it just seemed like trouble after trouble after trouble, and trial after trial, and just seemed like just constantly in a turmoil. Finally, my mother, being the spiritual lady she is, she said, son, are you praying for patience? I said, yes, ma'am, I am. She said, you don't need to pray for patience. She said, that's probably your problem. The Lord's trying to teach you patience. And so, you know, that was the first word. I would sit there and thought about, you know, God still is trying to teach us, and he's going to teach us. And I'm not saying you should pray for patience, but the Lord's going to teach you patience. And so all of us need to learn that word patience. And then waiting. He said patient waiting. And, you know, you look at waiting, that is a hard thing to do. I remember many times in my life there was an exciting moment. You're waiting for that moment, or you're waiting for something to take place. But the Lord teaches us to be patient, and the Lord teaches us to wait. And so let me give you a verse in Psalms 27, verse 14. Most of you can know it after I begin it. He said, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. You said, Brother Sewell, why should I wait on the Lord? Well, think about that verse. He shall strengthen thine heart. That's what Paul was saying here in these verses. He said, I want you to patiently wait in Christ. Let's look at the verse again in that fifth verse. Patiently waiting for Christ. But my Bible says it's the patience of Christ that we wait with. And we wait as Christ waited while he was here on this earth and demonstrated his perseverance, his endurance, his patience. But we wait also with his power, with his strength. Thank the Lord. Aren't you thank the Lord? If you know the Lord, he's with you. You don't have to go through the valley of the shadow of death by yourself. You don't have to go through any valley by yourself or any trouble. God's there with you. He said he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But God wants us, every one of us, to have patience and to patiently wait. And so God, like I said, he's going to work in your life. If you know the Lord as Savior, he's going to work in my life continually, that patient waiting in Christ. He wants us to be strengthened and to be established. Well, you know in this particular letter, if you've been here these times I've been preaching through it, that someone forced a letter, or at least said it was a letter from Paul. You'll see that even here, I don't know if I'll mention it tonight, maybe I will or not, but if you look at verse number 17, this is what Paul says. He said, "The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is a token." In other words, it's a sign in every epistle, so I write. Paul was trying to explain to them, look, I'm writing this epistle. That other epistle you thought was there that someone else forged, that wasn't mine. This is a sign that this is written from me. So someone had forged a letter and lied, really, I guess, claimed it was from Paul. So these people believed that they had missed the rapture and they were into the tribulation and the persecution they were facing because of their Christian life, and they really were looking in fear, looking for the Antichrist. Even to the point they despaired of their own salvation. If we were supposed to be raptured up, like he says in 1 Thessalonians, to be caught up in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air, and I missed it, then am I saved? And so there was much fear and much terror and much really unsurety and unrest within this group of people, this church. And so Paul gives here at the end of this letter, he gives some things about patiently waiting for Christ. God is coming again. Brother, you could look all around you. The signs were over 2,000 years closer than when Christ was resurrected. We're 2,000 years closer than when he said, I come. The way he told his disciples, he said, the same way those angels said that he went in the clouds, he'll come back the second time. And the Lord is near his return. There is nothing that needs to be really done prophetically that has to be done. The only thing, really, I believe that brings in the tribulation is the signing of the peace treaty with the nation of Israel, with the Antichrist. And I don't believe the church will be here to see it. I don't believe that. But I believe there's nothing for the church to be raptured out, to be caught away. But in the meantime, what am I to do? Patiently wait for Christ. What does that mean? Well, Paul gives them some things they need to do. And some things you and I need to learn in our own life. I'm talking about myself also. When we're waiting on the Lord. We're not to just sit idle like some of them chose to do. And so let me give you the first thing. Pray for the work of God. You say, Brother Sewell, what am I supposed to do if I patiently wait? Well, pray for the work of God. Pray for God's work. Look, if you would, these verses I just read. Verse number 1 beginning. He said, finally, brethren, those three words, what does it say? Pray for us. You mean the great Apostle Paul, with all the gifts that a man needed to begin the church, to start a church, with the gift of tongues, the gift of preaching, all these gifts of healing, he needed someone to pray for him? Sure he did. Because he knew that they needed prayer. He knew that the work of God would go forward in the power of God in prayer. And so he said, I covet your prayers. I was thinking of late, and this is really not part of my message, but I was thinking about prayer. You know one thing I covet and miss about my father? Miss his prayers. I know he prayed for me. I miss his prayers. You know one thing that's most coveted to me, probably more than money or anything else, from my wife or anything, is prayer, her prayer. And that's what's coveted from other people, from you, is prayer. And Paul says we need to pray for us. He said, pray for the work of the Lord. Whoever the writer of Hebrews is, most people believe it's Paul, but whoever it is, in Hebrews verse number 13, or chapter number 13, verse 18, it says, pray for us. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But he said, we trust we'll do that, but we need your prayers.
Pray for us. Whoever that spiritual giant was that wrote the book of Hebrews and those men there that sacrificed their life, he said, pray for us. Book of Ephesians, chapter number 6, it talks about the armor of God. Take unto you the whole armor of God. But the end of all the weaponry that we put on, he says there in the 18th verse, let me give you just a statement, pray always with all prayer. So here I've got the armor, the belt of truth, the armor of righteousness. I got my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm ready to give the gospel. I got the helmet of salvation on. I know I'm saved. I've got the shield of faith. I've got the sword of the Spirit in my heart, ready to go to battle. What else do I need? He said, I need some praying always, with all saints, with all supplication. He said, I need you to pray. Why? So you can know how to fight. So you could take the fight to the enemy and have victory in the enemy. And verse number 19, he says, and pray for me that utterance may be given me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. You say, Brother Paul, I thought you had the gift. He said, you pray that God would open a door, that they would hear that gospel. Someone asked me today or this week about sharing the gospel. And I just gave him, I said, would you pray that God would open that door? Because that's what Paul was saying. Lord, pray that God would open the door of people's hearts. And so we need to pray as we ought to. And so the work of God, prayer is not the last thing. It is not the last resort. It is the first resort for every believer. Prayer is the weaponry that God has given us. I heard someone say this week, I want to experience God in my life. I want to know the power of God in my life. That's what they said. Heard them say it. Can I tell you how you can experience God in your life and know His experience and His presence and His power in your life? By prayer. By prayer. There are many different ways to do it, but I will tell you, one of the best ways is prayer. Begin to pray and see what God can do. See what God will do. I have a little thing in my Bible that was written down that was given by Brother Sexton. He said, look to the end of what God could do of the situation. No matter how the situation, you look to the end and see what God could do, and you pray to that end. And that's what we ought to do. In our lives, in our children's lives, in our grandchildren's lives, in our nation, what could God do? Then pray to that end, he says. And so we ought to pray, and God can show Himself and show His power as we pray. We cannot change our nation. We can vote and put people in the place of authority we hope that are true to the morals and the things we believe in God's Word. But you know as well as I do, most of the politicians, the problem with it, you can't trust the Word. Doesn't matter what side of the aisle they're on. You look at the people riding in the street. I will tell you something. They're passionate about, many of them are passionate about what they think. But you can't talk to them. I couldn't talk to them. You can't change their mind. You and I cannot change our nation. It looks like, if you watch the news, it's in turmoil, and it is. But I will tell you something. The only thing that will change our nation is when God's children get down on our knees and begin to pray for the situation to change. I want to tell you something. God can change a nation. There was a lady named Esther that was in the kingdom there. And had Mordecai was with her. And there was a threat for the Jewish nation to annihilate them. How many times did that happen? Under Pharaoh? I mean, it just, even in the Christ, they tried to kill the unborn or kill the babies, the first one. Now they're killing the unborn. But you look at, they always tried to stamp out and destroy the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. Who do you think that is? That's the devil. But that was what was going on in there. It was a decree to be made that all of them would be annihilated. You know what changed that nation and saved the nation of Israel? Prayer. Esther and Mordecai begin to pray and ask others to pray. Prayer will change a nation. Daniel, I told you, was in captivity. He was told not to pray. But yet he went back to his place, his dwelling, and he prayed. He went to the Lord. Can you know what his prayers did?
His prayers brought a heathen nation and a heathen king closer to God. One man's prayers brought a heathen nation and a king closer to God. You can look at the prayers of those saints, and so God uses people's prayers. God can use your prayers. Elijah prayed. The Bible says in the book of James, he's a man as like passion as you and me. In other words, he's flesh and blood. His feet are just as clay as you and my athlete are clay. Elijah had a point in his life, a low point in his ministry, where he said, God, kill me. Take me. He wanted God to kill him. I mean, that's how low he got. But this man prayed that God would shut the windows of heaven, that there would be no rain. And for 3.5 years, there was not one drop of rain. Where'd that come from? God heard his prayers. But brother, I want to tell you, he began to pray again when he came. And God opened the windows of heaven and poured out a flood. Just a cloud started out with the size of a man's hand. But brother, there came a torrential rain because one man prayed. Shut the heavens up because one man prayed. You know, God can do that in your own life and answer your prayers. You and I remember in a little church I used to be a member of. I don't want to mention his name. But I thought in my own life, that little church was, it probably had maybe what this had on a Sunday morning. But I want to tell you, in that little church, in my opinion, it was probably a dead church. I was a young man or a younger man. I was in my 20s. And I remember in that little church, I was a member. That church had no outreach. They didn't try to go soul winning. No one. They had no outreach. They really had nothing changed. But I want to tell you something. I have to say, I was probably closer to God. And that's a bad testimony to me. I know a lot more knowledge, but I believe I was closer to God in those days than I've ever been in that church. It had nothing to do with the church. Really had nothing to do with the pastor. It had to do with the Lord. You know what I began to do? I began to pray for the work of the ministry. Begin to pray. And so the pastor, he just one day said, Lil, just start putting out these little flyers. He'd write them up. And he said, he just commissioned everybody. He said, would you at least put them, I don't know, I can't remember, 20 maybe within your own neighborhood, just put them on the mailbox. And he said, well, we quit doing that, put them on the door because we get in trouble with the federal. You know, we never had a visitor probably for over years. Years. And within a week, if not 2 weeks, just about every week that rolled, we had a visitor. Every week, just by a simple, just putting it on the door handle, not even, some of them I'm sure didn't even ring the doorbell, but they just put an outreach. What am I saying? I began to pray for the work. God opened the door for me to go soul winning. God brought soul winners to that church. God began to work in my heart about soul winning. I began to pray for Mobile and the community. And I remember my prayer specifically. I said, Lord, let this area have churches that would be a lighthouse for Thee. This was before Lighthouse Baptist Church was even started. God opened Lighthouse Baptist Church. Before long, He moved us over there. Didn't know anything about it at the time. Became a deacon. The Lord used us there in that church. What all happened? I'm not saying anything about that church or lighthouse. I'm just saying God answers prayer. Prayer is what changes the thing. I won't give you the list that Paul prayed. He gives a list. Paul's asking. He has a prayer list. Look at wisdom for the first verse. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Pray that God's word would open and penetrate the heart of the believer. You say, do I have to pray for that? Direct in the scripture. I showed you several places. That God's word, the gospel, would have free course. Then he goes on to say, that it may be glorified even as it is with you. Not only that they get saved, but brother, they get it all. You ever wonder why somebody gets saved and it seems like they just on fire and then somebody's dead as Christian? Could be just the lack of prayer. Not that person's not saved. But the work of God, the glorified part in the heart, the life, not what it ought to be. And so you say, how do you help that? Prayer. Praying. He says, to be glorified, even as with you. And then he gives a list of this other one. That we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You know, there are a lot of unreasonable people. I'm sure some of you run into them. Don't look in the mirror, because sometimes we're that way. Unreasonable. Then he said, wicked men. You know, Paul was there, and he heard the vision, the Macedonian call to go to Macedonia. The man said, come over and help us. Come over and help us. So he went over there to Philippi. And when he went to Philippi, Lydia got saved. The next thing he knows, one salvation, her house gets saved, and he's in prison. I mean, he's in prison. That doesn't sound like the Lord's working too much. Then he gets set free of that place, and he goes to Thessalonica, this place. Begins to preach. He goes to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. That was his custom, because they had a synagogue, reasoned with them that, hey, the Savior, the Christ of the world, reason why he had to die, he's the Messiah you're looking for, and he will save you from your sin. He reasoned with them from the Word of God. And so some believed, but there were some Jews that were envy. They created turmoil, and they run them out of town. Brother, they tried to persecute everybody that was trying to even house him, Jason and his wife. And Paul told Timothy to stay there. So he went down to Berea. And when he went down to Berea, things started happening there. And guess what? Those old unreasonable and wicked men came down to from Thessalonica to Berea. What were they? Trying to destroy the work of God. Brother, anytime you're going to do God's work, you're going to fight the battle. You say, what do I need to pray? Paul says, while you patiently wait for Christ, you need to pray for the work of God. Pray for other people. Yes, we know all those things. But pray for God's work to go forth. I don't know of a more prayer request that's needed in America than that prayer request. That God's work would be prosperous. There are mega churches that were everywhere before this. And I want to tell you something. They're not having any effect on our nation. They're not. It has not turned the tide. It's made the tide worse. You look at some good, old-fashioned, fundamental, Bible-believing preachers and teachers that stood up for Christ have passed off the scene. And every time it seems like they passed off the scene, our nation got a little worse. But yet there's mega churches everywhere. It's not false, fake, phony, emotional religion that changes the world. It is God and the power of the gospel as God's people preach and get the word out. And so pray for the word of God. He says this, grow in confidence in God. We need to grow in confidence. Look, if we would, in verse number 4. Paul said this. Now he's talking about, he says, and we have confidence in the Lord. Touching you. In other words, concerning you. He said, we have confidence concerning you. Now that's set in a little set. It's, don't pull it out of context. You pull a scripture out of context, you can make it say anything. But in its context, he said, we have confidence for you. That God is going to do the work in your life and you are going to do the will of God. Now did he just have confidence to say, well, that's going to happen? No, he put them in the hand of prayer. He prayed for them. But look at what he said. Look at the first thing in verse number 3. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. Now, if you read verse number 2, look what he says. And that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Do they all men have faith? No. But he said to this, he said, you need to have confidence in the Lord. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Do you believe the Lord's faithful? Do you still believe the Lord is faithful? We just pass over that sometimes. I know I do. If you just read it, I've read this chapter and I've read it and I've read it and I've read it. But I want to tell you something. It'll come off the page. The Lord is faithful. You and I need to believe that and hang on to those things. When persecution was coming in these particular people, he said, you know what you need? You need a confidence in God. You need to grow. So I began to think about how God has been faithful in my own particular life. Back years ago, I was working, I told you, for my company. I worked for them 23 years. And when I, early on, I remember, we had this boss. Man, he was an evil boss. Chad, he was like yours. I mean, he's bad. And I remember the guy that I was working with, my manager, my boss, his name's Pat Sabellis. I hope he doesn't get on Facebook to see it. I don't think he will. But I remember that man was getting treated terribly. This is back in the payphone days, and he had the pager. And see, he'd get paid 911, call 911. I mean, he'd have to pull over, find a payphone. We're traveling to all these military bases all down through Florida. It's from Panama City backwards. And there's a lot of them you just don't know that are all through there. Duke Field, Whiting Field, Eglin Air Force Base, you name it. Herbert Field, there's Naval Air Station, Tyndall Air Force Base. They're everywhere. And we worked at all those bases. We'd go in those bases, but I remember we'd have to try to find a payphone. That man was like, he'd get back in, I'd say, well, what's the boss saying now? He'd tell me, he says, it's kind of like the world turns. You know, it was awful. Man was being untreated. And I began, this guy was vice president of the Alabama offices. I began to pray that God would fire that man. That's what I began to pray. You say you shouldn't pray that. Well, I just prayed. That's what I prayed. Didn't know any better, maybe. But I prayed God fire him. I remember they were coming down to fire my manager. Coming down to fire him. And I remember sitting on the curve there and talking to that man. I said, look, that man is going to be fired. And this is what he told me. He said, the boss and the owner that owns the larger percentage up in Nashville doesn't know our name. He's not going to fire. We're not going to get saved by him. 2 weeks later, that owner that owned, I can't remember how much percentage, 30-something percent or so, maybe owned more, maybe owned a little less, was fired. Now, my manager was fired that day. But I got him his job back. He got his job back. I'm just trying to say God took care. The Lord's faithful. Other men may be unfaithful, unreasonable, some of them wicked, but the Lord's faithful. You know, since we've been in this place, I remember early on we came, we had a bill of $10,000. We didn't bring it with us. We may have created it, but we didn't bring it with us. $10,000. I'm thinking in my mind, Lord, how are you going to do that? We're not making near the money we were making. And I'm not asking for more money. That has nothing to do with that. And I remember, Lord, how did he do it? I could tell you some different ways how he did it, but God took care of that debt. None of you, not my family, that you know of, none of them took care of it, but God took care of that debt. And untold Social Security things that we have to pay or need to pay, that you need to pay. I'm talking about on your taxes and things like that. We all have to pay those things. I thought, where's that coming from? The Lord has provided every step of the Lord. What am I trying to say? I'm just saying the Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. You say, what is God trying to say? In this verse here, he says you need to have confidence in the Lord. I took just one. To deal with the confidence of the Lord. For the sake of time. But I want you to look with me in verse number 16. Well, let's look at verse 5 first. We see it in verse number 3. The Lord is faithful. He's going to establish you. In other words, he's going to strengthen you. He's going to keep you from evil. Then he says, we have confidence in the Lord. And look at verse number 5. This is my prayer for you, that the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. Who's going to direct your heart? The Lord. Then if you look in verse number 16, he said, now the Lord of peace himself give you peace always, by all means. The Lord be with you all. The Lord of peace. You say, Brother Sewell, I need peace. Well, I can direct you to the Lord of peace. And I want to tell you something, he can give you peace to all of you and all of your needs. Then I can direct you to the same Lord where it says in verse number 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. I mean, you look in this little short little letter and you see the Lord. He's directed back to the Lord. He's not directed him to him. He said, we have confidence, God. We have this. We have peace. We have God's grace. We know God's faithful. We're confident. That love of God has directed us in every step of the way. But He directed them not to Him. He directed them to the Lord. And so I use that. We need to have confidence in the Lord. Confidence in the Lord. How am I supposed to wait? Pray for the work of God. How am I supposed to wait? Have confidence in the Lord. Grow in Christ. Grow and trust His peace. Trust His grace. Trust His direction. Trust His love. Trust His faithfulness. I'm not directing you to me. I'm directing you to the Lord. Just like Paul. And I'll give you just the last one very quickly. Let God direct us into a deeper relationship with Him. Verse number 5, where we started, or at least the emphasis. He says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting of Christ." In other words, when you're waiting and when the tribulation, when the trial, when the troubles and the difficulty comes, and they all come, He said, instead of serving the Lord for just fear and out of just duty, He said, learn to serve the Lord for love's sake. For love's sake. Why do you come to church? Don't answer out loud. But you come to church out of duty. I think you ought to come out of duty if that's the only way you'll come. Do you come to do anything for the Lord and serve the Lord and walk with the Lord out of fear? I think all of us do. But I want you to bring your relationship back to maybe someone you love. Maybe your mother, maybe your father. I feared my father. And I feared my mother because she'd go to my father. I feared them both. I want to tell you, there was a relationship in my life. I don't want to shame my mother and I don't want to shame my father. Why? Because I fear them? No. Because I love them. Because I love them. And when you get in a relationship with God to a place where it's not just duty, it's not just fear, and sometimes it'll be like that. But God says in that trial and that trouble and that tribulation, He said you go deeper with God and learn to serve Him for love. And let God direct His path. God takes care of all everything else. Let the Lord have His way. Let the Lord have His way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. In just a moment, we'll begin to play 300, the Savior.